Welcome to Eat This Scroll, a University Fellowship Church podcast. My name is Chris Moore, and I am happy to be here with you on this fine afternoon where I'm at. I don't know what time it is where you're listening because I have no way of knowing that information. But if you want to tell me what your routines are, then maybe I will know. We do this twice a week. We chew on God's word and share with you the things that we're wrestling with, as my late grandfather would have said. We watched a lot of WWE wrestling. This week, we have Jarrell Carper with us. Hello, Jarrell.
That's not a real story.
That is a real story. I watched Andy Griffith and wrestling with my grandpa.
That explains so much.
That's really all the diet you need for a healthy, well-rounded diet is WWE and Andy Griffith. Jarrell, what are you chewing on?
I wish some like really good gum, but I don't have any.
Do you prefer mints or gum?
Both.
Oh,
I mean, if you really want the full experience, chewing a mint with gum in your mouth is actually kind of it's like putting chips in your burrito.
Whoa.
You get the softness, but then you get the crunch.
I feel like I've been living life wrong.
Well, at least, I mean, in that way, among other ways, but that's not for this podcast. All right. So, yeah, one of the things that I've struggled with most of my Christian life, probably will till I croak, is kind of this idea that does God just love me or does God also like me?
Mm.
And that's like kind of a modern, maybe millennial way of thinking about it.
Yeah.
But, I think, you know, and there's truth to this. There's like this caricature though that like God is like holy and righteous and I have sinned and, you know, Jonathan Edwards,
he's not thrilled about it.
Famous sinners in the hands of an angry God, just dangling you on a string over the fire. And I understand like, you know, that's a huge, big doctrinal conversation and what all that means and how do we, work out God's love for us. But sometimes it feels like Jesus, we've been taught that Jesus saves me from God, like primarily.
Right.
Like the problem was that God was going to like just totally smite me.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus saved me from
the last
God.
Minute.
Yeah. And like, which there's probably some Trinitarian stuff happening there that needs to be worked out.
Certainly.
But, yeah. and then we kind of, you know, I grew up in like a more, you know, Anabaptist tradition that was definitely moralistic in its understanding of the Bible and follow the rules and don't break the rules. And so, you know, whether it's just my childhood trauma or, you know, how I viewed my own dad, which we all in some ways project that onto God.
Certainly. But
we can kind of have this idea that God just kind of puts up with us and like bears us.
Yeah.
And, you know, maybe there's a conversation before and after we are one with Christ, you know, that, and even then I know we could talk about imputed righteousness and stuff, but God does see the righteousness of Christ. But I think there's all of this kind of teaching that we have and that has lots of nuggets of truth in it. I feel like sometimes if we only ever stay there and we don't move over into this idea of like, what if God, like at an emotional level, like loves you and likes you, like you,
yeah,
you in Christ, but you know, it's not just like you're wearing like a cardboard cutout of Jesus and you're like tricking God, like, if he only ever found out that I'm not Jesus, you know, like, and I think, you know, if you go back to the beginning of the creation story, like how God intended the world to be is to like create this beautiful world and be with, people who represent him and are his image, working alongside them for flourishing and like how cool is that?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I was at this, preaching retreat recently. And, I think I realized how empty my tank was till I got there and probably all levels, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, relationally, spiritually, physically. And there was this moment where we talked about, you know, God's grace being like a place mm-hmm. where you experience God's favor. And the scholar kind of worked into that. And eventually like Romans 8 came up of like, if God's for us, who can be against us? Mm-hmm. This kind of this idea that like God is for us sunk into me. And I spent some time like journaling and thinking about it. And so that's what I've been chewing on is, I wonder if you're listening here, like what is, when you think about how God thinks about you, what comes to mind? Mm-hmm. And maybe you're stoked. Like maybe this isn't a problem for you. And I'm just like a weird millennial in my head. That's fine.
Yes.
I don't think I'm the only one though, that struggles with like really believing that God would actually love me and like me and want to be with me and delights in me and has favor towards me. And that I'm standing in like this, like a place, where grace is just this like abundance and like spoiling me. Mm-hmm. And so that's all I have to say. I have one illustration and then we can be done. But Chris, you have kids.
I do.
And sometimes, I mean, I've seen your kids. They're little ruckuses.
They are ruckuses.
I'm sure there's times where you want to pump them through the window.
Oh, yeah.
And I know for this being on recorded, you have not done that.
I have not.
But yeah. How do you work that tension of, you know, how do you feel about your kids? Do you feel like that's how God thinks about you? Sometimes even when they're annoying, how does that juxtapose with the fact that you still just like them? You know?
My daughter was born. And my,
she look like you?
And I was like, oh no,
it's over.
Yeah. I'm so sorry, Fiora. Where I had wrestled with from early adolescence, late tweens, somewhere in there, early young age with what was it going to be like for me to be a dad? Because I have a stepdad, I have a biological dad, both of them are burnouts, drug addict abusers, et cetera, et cetera. And so that left me with a really strange vacuum trying to understand fatherhood, which, as you alluded to earlier, has a direct relationship to our relating to our Heavenly Father. And through a miracle of God, at a point where I was at my deepest depressive state, highest anxiety, my wife, by God's grace, was the instrument for communicating to me God's affection towards me. And that was fundamental in me understanding what the Father's love was towards me, that it bubbles up, that He's proud of me, that in the ways in which I needed a father to treat me, He was all of those in spades. And it wasn't just an I love you, like a contract, you know, like only a mother could love that face.
Yeah.
It was an affection.
Right.
And that changed everything for me, that helps me and always keep present before me the reminder to delight in my children in a way that they can tangibly experience and ensure that with discipline comes reconciliation and a reestablishment of purpose and identity, that they never lose sight of that in the mix of, you know, getting in trouble or
yeah.
Dad wants to pump me through the window right now.
Right, right. <You know?
laughs> But it was fundamental that I understand how the Father feels towards me
right.
that allowed me to do that weller. Yeah.
didn't go into your English speaking.
It did not impact that. Vocab is still wanting.
The King James is too advanced for Chris. and I think, you know, you're not responsible for other people's kids, but you know, you see my kids. I have cute kids, but like
cute,
you don't yeah. love my kids the way you love your kids
no.
or random people. And like, I'd be kind of weirded out if you did.
I do. I will say though, as a general temperament, I really do delight in kids.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
Like as a general, but I'm not like, hey, let's hang out. Yeah, 4-year really, old.
Yeah. I'm calling.
Yeah. Are you on a list somewhere?
I don't think they're going to hang out with you today, Chris. Or ever see you again.
Yeah. Logan's got a cold. Sorry, Chris, can't make the play date.
But yeah, there's just this this relationship, and you know, we talk about like Torah and God's covenants, but like covenant is a relational word. It's like the law were the rules for Israel's like covenant relationship with Yahweh. And so, I think that there's something unique about the way we feel about our kids and the love that we have. Mm-hmm. And even when we're frustrated, even when we're disciplining them, even when we're teaching and coaching and training and correcting and reproving them and all the things that First Timothy tells us the Bible does to us.
Yep.
like surrounding that and saturating that and above that and below that and all around that is just this love.
Yeah.
And it was literally this morning, Dylan, my daughter, for those of you who don't know, she's about to turn 3.
She's so freaking cute, dude.
She's so cute. But she is a little
hellion
grunge sometimes. Yeah. But she can flip. She flips so quick between being so annoying and then just being the cutest thing. But like this morning, she, like Lauren kept telling her to like, hey, come to the room and get your clothes on. And Lauren said it like 2 or 3 times. And I was like brushing my teeth, listening to this. And she just did not come. So I just like walk out and we just like go to our, I have this little spot where I take him. Like the first thing, we just get removed from the situation. Sure. I'm not at all endorsing the way I parent to anyone. So like, that's not what this is about. But we take him. It's the laundry room because it's like the one area of the house that like they have nothing to do in there. It's like so boring. And I like shut the door, stand him right in front of the dryer, and I just like make eye contact. I like get the moment. I was like, Dylan, like you were not listening to mommy, and she's just like crying. She's like trying to explain herself. Like I was just trying to get my lovies and like all this stuff. And like in this moment, because like before I'd been like, I'm going to punt you through the window because you're not listening. Yeah. Like you're not being good at listening.
Blood pressure starts climbing.
And then like one, she actually kind of had a reason that she was like trying to explain, but then just like the tears and and she's wearing this, like her cute little jammies. And I'm just like, okay, Dylan. So I try to like be understanding, but then you just give her this big hug. And I guess, I don't know. I'm not saying that necessarily projects onto how God feels about us all the time, but I just think that I know that in my life, as I sat through church, as I processed my own childhood with boomer parents, you know, that, you know, maybe suppressed their own emotions and didn't allow us to feel ours.
Had their own mess.
Yeah. That, and probably mixed up my personality. It can be very difficult for me to think that God actually has favor to me and is for me.
Yeah.
Like God is for me. And I think I tasted that a little bit 2 weeks ago, and it was life-giving to me that like I realized that I rarely actually view God as being like on my team, that God would give me the benefit of the doubt, that God would understand and be compassionate, that God like recognizes all the layers of every decision I'm making and all the things I'm juggling, and like has favor. And that love is driving like his any other act, whether it's discipline or rebuke or correction or justice. And so anyways, I don't know what you're doing right now, listener. You're driving around, you're on a run, you're in the shower. but God, I'll at least say if you are in Christ, God has so much favor and love towards you, like a father, mom to their kid. And that is a place that you stand, and allow that love to shape your relationship with God, as well as just all that you do as a person and a Christian.
Yeah.
I also think God loves those who aren't in Christ. I do think there's some differences, but I think that's a compelling picture of God.
Yeah. I certainly wouldn't, I wouldn't be able to stand up and preach a sermon on it, but if there's something I feel deeply compelled regarding, it's that like marriage models Christ and his bride, I really do think good fatherhood and that affection and the love and the commitment and the paternal protection and guarding of your children, when done well, of course, is reflective, like a shadow, of the Father's love and his characteristics and affections towards us. And I think that, again, I'm going to I'm going to say a totally unsubstantiated statement, but
do you do anything else?
But I think having kids in some way is intended on revealing that to us as parents. A characteristic that we would not experientially know unless we had kids, you know? I think, you know, scripture talks about how his love and his covenant faithfulness bubbles over, you know, that it's like a fountain that's overflowing towards us. It's easy to read that. And then when you experience it, it's something totally different. I wanted to ask you a question. Is there any compelling reason that one ought to believe that for those in Christ, that somehow God's, his affections, I would say that maybe be his like and his love being his commitment. Is that how you're kind of differentiating them in your mind?
Well, I use like the common caricature initially. I'm trying to move us towards not separating them, that like,
right,
we've been taught that love is a posture and action regardless of emotion, but like, honestly, who wants that? Like, and I think a lot of that has to do with just how much we've downplayed emotion with the age of reason, that like,
yeah,
what really matters is rationality and decision making outside of emotion. Those are the best decisions. Sterile. But like that, I don't think that's how people work or should work. So I view the God's like of me and his love of me, his volitional commitment, as well as his emotion,
mm-hmm,
in one swirl.
Yeah.
Swirl of goodness. Yeah.
Bound together.
Yeah.
So then my question is, do you find anything compelling in scripture that would convince you otherwise? Is there any reason we should doubt God's like or his love, or that they've been unhinged from each other?
I think we're told sometimes.
By scripture, or by people, ourselves, or people?
People preaching scripture.
Yeah. Loves you, but he doesn't like you very much.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I mean, if you just read the Bible as a whole, yeah, and you get the whole story, mm-hmm, I think it's really hard to not see that. And I mean, we're just trying to go short, but one of the times like that love God and love your neighbor comes up in the New Testament, sometimes it's people, maybe we've already talked about this, people asking Jesus what the greatest commandment is,
mm-hmm,
but sometimes, well, Jesus said, what do you think it is? What, mm-hmm, do you say? And the guy answers correctly. Like, they're not like dumb to the Torah.
Right, right.
And like, they have this, I mean, if you read Deuteronomy, God is calling his people to respond in faith and to love him, and he loves them. And so this isn't just like we made it through the Old Testament where God is the bad cop, and now, right, suddenly Jesus, like, I mean, the whole narrative is this God that, like, starting in Genesis 12 is like, I'm going to commit to blessing the whole world as I bless you, and all, mm-hmm, nations are going to come. And it was Abraham's faith that saved him, not the, mm-hmm, law. So, anyways, no, I don't think so at all.
But that's a really important point, because the law is a framework that we seem to understand intrinsically. And I think that that's partly by design. But when you introduce grace to the equation, no longer are you bound within a system of marks against you and merits and demerits and this whole rigmarole, which is a reduction, oversimplification.
Those are rigmaroles. Yeah.
But it introduces a whole new paradigm that separates us from that sense of like, I could step out and now God's mad at me and I got to figure out a way to get back in. And I did this and I messed up and no, God's going to, he's mad at me and I got to go to your sacrifice or something. Like, we still have that framework in our mind. So my follow-up question is this then, what can one who is in Christ do to stir up and preach the truth to themselves that God does love them, does delight in them, does have joy and affection when he thinks of us? How can we remind ourselves of that effectively?
The first thing I would say to do would be to journal,
mm-hmm,
and like ask yourself, if you just had to journal a couple pages on what does God think and feel when he thinks about me and sees me, and try to be honest with yourself and why.
Yeah.
And then I think how you see yourself as well. I think we project that on God a lot.
Mm-hmm.
I think being in the Christian community where you can taste that love from a person, I think most people probably aren't the best to give it, but if there's like one person that you have that can be like a person of grace to you,
mm-hmm.
like one person that you could cancel last minute and you know they're not going to hold anything against you.
Yeah.
Like you can say it how you mean it, how you're thinking it, and they're just always going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Like you feel like you could not do or say anything that could like, that would make them not still want to be your friend
mm-hmm.
or still have favor to you. And I've had some people like that in my life. And it's weird to like give myself the freedom to do things that I know is like, I'm dropping the ball for them.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just like trusting that I know that next time we talk, next time we meet, like it is not even going to be a thing.
Yeah.
Obviously if I like, you know, arsoned their house, they probably like, yeah. You know what I mean? Like, you know, there's people that if you're late, you're like, huh, they're like passive aggressive to you next time. And you're just like, what are we doing? But
oh yeah. You're stressed on the drive.
Yeah. Find a person like that and just like spend time with them and then do your best to like try to align the way you think of God in that way.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just saying a helpful tool. I don't know if that's like the total answer.
But we certainly would see a fragment of that.
Yeah. Just do some like slow down. Like, I mean, yeah, you could sit and read the whole Bible, but like, I don't know, sit with that concept. It's like, go sit on a bench for a while and be like, God is for me.
Mm-hmm.
And just like, think about it.
Yeah.
And like, try to dwell and try to let that truth like come in and sit in silence long enough that you can like hear yourself push back
mm-hmm.
and figure out, well, why? I don't know.
Yeah. And in light of your recommendation to journal, this might sound like the cheesy answer, but I think something that can be really helpful in determining God's attitude towards us is to like really sit down and chew on the gospel.
So cheesy.
I know, it's so cheesy, but like right through the gospel, right through the steps, right through the, you know, the eternal God, you know, in perfect harmony with himself and creation and mankind and his foreknowledge and his commitment to these people and that he loved us so much that he sent his son down. And what does that mean? Like what love could God, the Father have had for the Son? Like that's incomprehensible. And to see how that was expressed on our behalf for our benefit and work through those steps. I think that, you know, with enough reflection that can really put you in a space where you're experiencing the gospel more than just hearing it on a Sunday, which is profitable. Don't get me wrong, but sometimes we can just hear that or we can hear the shorthand of the gospel and go, oh yeah, the gospel.
Yeah, you're not sitting with it long enough.
Old news. Yeah, sit with it long enough.
You could read a book called Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God by Brian Zahn, but you probably wouldn't like that.
Yeah. If it's a mockery of Jonathan Edwards, I am not interested.
Well, I think Edwards can get a bad rap. It's like those pictures of John Calvin where he looks like he's about to murder you.
Oh, yeah.
With his big old pointy chin.
Yeah.
And you know that he, you know, he's most known for the doctrine of election, but mm-hmm. he actually wrote a ton on union with Christ and a lot on the Holy Spirit. And so, I think John Calvin's like, you guys couldn't have found like a better picture of me to like, or a better piece of my writing at one point. And, but yeah, maybe we do some of that with Jonathan Edwards too.
Mm-hmm.
He also has other sermons that don't make God seem like such a terror.
Yeah.
But that's what we have.
I love it.
Jonathan Edwards. So
yeah.
Anyways, that we got to stop rambling, but mm-hmm. guys, God is for you and just figure out a way to
believe it.
Saturate that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Apply that. Preach that to yourself regularly. Flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing.
And Rachel Moore can preach it to you, I guess.
There you go. Yeah, she had to. That's what...
You want to picture God, picture Chris about to punt his kid out the window, being like, hold on, I actually like you.
I do like you.
Even though you look like me.
I know, those poor kids. Anyways, listener, there's no doubt in my mind that in some way, shape, or form, you suffer from some deficiency in your perception of the Father in heaven and his affections towards you. Because on this side of heaven, we will all have some deficiency in really, truly seeing God for who he is and how he feels towards us. And that is why he has given us his word and his people and prayer and meditation on his word. And I think that we can take advantage of all those things to constantly remind ourselves of what the flesh is apt to forget, that he is for us and he loves us and he likes us and he delights in us.
Good job, Chris. A minus.
Ah!
Just kidding, A plus.
We will get you on the next episode, my friends. Bye! Well, thanks for listening. Thank you to our guests for coming and sharing what they've been chewing on in God's Word. We produce these podcasts and release them twice a week, so please subscribe so you don't miss out on one. And don't forget, love God, love your neighbor, and make disciples.